having a problem with his throat, sometimes that can be a blessing. I remember one time when I was pastoring, I come out of the pulpit on Sunday morning and couldn't talk by the time I got home, but stayed that way for almost 3 weeks. And I fussed and argued and talked to God about it and wondered why. Well, in about 3 weeks, I scheduled 3 revivals pretty close together. And one of them was a tent meeting in Butler. And so I saw why he rested my voice. Because when you speak outside for a couple of weeks in a tent meeting, it sure takes its toll on you and you get all you got. So sometimes God just said, well, rest it a little while. You know, he does take care of us in spite of us.
Amen.
He does me.
Oh, yeah.
You know, really the Bible is such a simple book. We make it so complicated. It's kind of like the TCU ball game last week against Kansas State. The coaches in the last 2 plays tried to outthink each other. And one coach said, well, my quarterback's got me to here. And this other coach is thinking, well, he's not going to hand it off to the quarterback. And they were out thinking each other. And if a TCU coach would have just handed it to his quarterback, he could have scored and they'd won and been over with. You know, that's the way we do God. The Bible says we, you know, you can try to figure God out and try to understand him to your own destruction. We live in a society where that our politicians get up, make all these promises. Snowballs in July, strawberries in January, you know, and we believe them. And then when it's all over and they're elected, they don't do what they said they was going to do. I think what's happened, that line of thinking has fed over into the church. And we don't believe God means what he says he's going to do. It's kind of like, you know, in the Bible where he says, did God really say that now? Remember when Satan told him, well, did God really say that? He didn't mean it. Oh, yes, he does. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And if the Bible says it, you better believe it'll come to pass. So we've got to reprogram our thinking and get out of this frame of mind of trying to figure out the mind of God and if he really meant that or not. It's kind of like a child, you know, they'll go right to the edge before they see the raft coming. They'll see how far they can go. And they try to figure it out by how you look, by what you say, how you act. Now, my daddy never had those. My dad didn't act, he reacted. And it's hard to figure out a person that reacts. He didn't set himself up. He just lit into you like a man at a sawmill, you know, just going at it full force. And my great-grandchildren, was at a party last night. My grandson graduated college yesterday, and so we went to his little party, and I watched my great grandkids play their mother, you know, and I thought, when are you going to do something? She never did. She finally set them down and gave them a phone and let them watch games. And I thought, I told Justin, I said, can you see me doing that with you? He said, no way. I said, can you see my daddy handing me a phone and saying, watch games? And he said, no way. But that's the society we live in. And I've said all that to say this. Now, last week I talked about how to be happy. It was really simple. The lesson today is simple. It's hard to teach for me just to get up and teach a lesson. You've got to have a plan. And I started to start in 1 Thessalonians, but I didn't because I know Tom's been studying and he wants to get into that. And I'm anxious to hear him. I love the books of Thessalonians, 1 and 2. And so we'll just wait till he gets ready to get into it. And so I'm picking subjects. Different subjects. Last week was happiness. The week before that, if you remember, we talked about the panoramic view of the second coming. Well, today we're going to talk about the way of life. We heard a message yesterday at the graduation, one of the best I've heard, and he was talking about, he said, you know, he had the opportunity to go see the Lakers. And he went into the locker room. And he said he noticed in the locker room three things. And this happened 25, 30 years ago, he said. And he said, there were the three things that I saw before the players go out on the court. He said, I looked up and the first thing that was on top said, the game has been set. The game's been set. We have to play it. Why not go out there and win it? And I latched onto those three statements. That's pretty good. The game's been set. It was set when you were conceived. I mean, you had no choice. You're here. Well, if the game's been set, you've got to play. Life's the game. Why not go out there and win it? And the way of life and the happiness of life is in the winning process. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35. One verse is all I'm going to read, but I'm going to read a lot more besides that. But we need a launching pad. You always got to have a launching pad, the place to launch from. And in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35, this is what he says. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now I think everybody here today wants to have favor with the Lord. I do. I want to be his favorite. You know, it's like children. Mama had 13 of us. 9 of us she got to raise. And we all want to be her favorite. Especially when you're small. You want to be the favorite child. And she has to make everybody, all of them, feel like they're the favorite. You know. Now, with Mama, I think her oldest was her favorite. Because my mom had her when she was 15. And she was kind of like her baby doll. You know, she got to grow up with her daughter. You know, and they were expecting children 3 different times at the same time. I was in that process, one of them. But anyways, I always thought Nola was her favorite. You know. But when Nola passed away, then I thought maybe Joyce was the favorite. She was the youngest. And I got to thinking back, you know. And then Carol came along, my brother. Well, he became the favorite because he only weighed 1 pound and 8 ounces when he was born. And they all had to carry him around on a pillow. And we thought his name was Bless His Little Heart to his 10-year-old. But, you know, we never did hear his name called. You know, when you don't hear somebody's name called. I'm glad these folks showed up. I was getting ready to preach on backsliding, and I was going to aim everything to this side of the church because this side was filling up, and over here there was only one person at one time, and I thought, now we know which side's backsliding this church. But they kind of drifted in, and now we got everybody together. So he says, let's read the verse again. For whoso findeth me findeth life. And then in John 10 and 10, Jesus said that he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, in talking about the way of life, you look around you and everybody that is breathing is living life. Common sense, you're either dead or alive. One or the other, take your choice. I like living myself, don't you? And so we have this thing going that we all have life, but then there's another life besides the life of just breathing the air. The Bible says those who do not know the Lord, and we just went through it in Ephesians, you hath he quickened who were dead. You see, when God looks at us, he don't look at everybody being alive. You know, that's the way we look at people. Everybody's alive. I mean, they're walking around. But then you put it in God's frame of mind, and people are either alive or they're dead. Dead or alive, that's the way God looks at them. Oh, they're walking around, they're breathing his air, they're enjoying what he has for them to enjoy. The Bible says it rains on the just as well as the unjust. They're enjoying the sunshine, they're enjoying the rain, they're enjoying the goodness of God. See? Because God is good. He's good to the just and the unjust. Is that not true? Well, sure he is. The unjust, a lot of times, are enjoying life per se better than you are. They've got better health than you have. They've got more abundance than you've got. They eat better food than you do. They dress better than you do. They drive a car better than yours. They live in a home better than yours. But the Bible says they're dead. They're dead. They're not really alive. They're dead. They simply exist. See, when Jesus came, he said he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Now, what life was he talking about? That's the life we're going to look at this morning. And so I'm going to deal with them one at a time, and hopefully, I designated somebody in the congregation to do this at 10 to 11. So I'll be sure to be quiet when he gets a drink of water and go on. If I'm done, fine. If I'm not, when he does this, I'm going to pretend he shot at me and I'm going to duck out of here. But anyway, the way of life. The word abundant, the word that Jesus used in John 10 and 10, it means more than sufficient. I look back over my life, and everything I've needed was more than sufficient in my Christian life. Now, I'm not going any other life because we don't need to go there. We all know about that life. We know people that live that life. And you know, like I said, they're enjoying that life. But there's more to life than that.
That's right.
Okay? Now watch this. And then the word life means communion with God. Now we get into the next phase. See, people that exist and live and breathe air, they do not have that communion with God. See, you've got to start the life, the abundant life, with communion with God.
Yeah.
It starts with him because he gave it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's God Himself. And so abundant life starts with God, and it's found through His Son, and that's the way of life. But now let's break it down a little more. The first thing is that we're saved by the grace of God. That's the way of life. Can't be saved no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I realize there's a lot of different thoughts to that in this day and time. I realize there are people teaching that you can live a good life, that you do good deeds, that you can follow this one or follow that one. There are 12 major religions in the world, and they've all got their Jesus. Mohammed, Buddha, Confucius, Mother Teresa, all of them have their way to God. But the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, then there's no argument. There's no talking. There's no communication. There's no communion. Because this is the Word of God. Every verse has Christ in the middle of it. So we're saved by the grace of God. Look what he says. Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. But then in 2:8 and 9 he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now watch this. Lost people are enjoying the goodness of God. Just like you do. But they are not enjoying the grace of God like you are. Because God's grace comes through and by confession of sin. It's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so we're saved by grace. Nothing else. I told you last week, you're not saved by love. Love is what produced the grace. I mean, God is love. And God so loved. And what did he do? He gave his Son in order that grace might exist, because grace is the gift that we celebrate at Christmas. Grace is the gift, and the gift is found in Jesus Christ. So the first thing you've got to think of when you talk about the way to God is to be saved by grace. That's where it all starts. When you can't turn over a new leaf and get saved next year, you know, when if you die between that year, you're still off, or you're dead in trespasses and sin. Until those sins are dealt with, you're dead. They have to be dealt with. You say they were dealt with at Calvary. I agree. But you've got to agree that they've been dealt with. That's the key. I was talking to a preacher the other day at a funeral, and he said, Why are we not seeing people saved? He said, you can't see anybody lost. Nobody wants to admit they're lost. And you know it was that way in the days of Noah. You know why they didn't get saved? They didn't believe God. I go back to when I started. People have got to the point where that everything God said, he didn't really mean it. We've been conditioned by the media to think like the world and like the people of the world instead of thinking like God. You say, we can't think like God. Well, I beg your pardon. The Bible says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we have the mind of Christ, sounds to me like you've got the mind of God. I mean, if they're three in the same, you've got to have the mind of all three of them. And so when you get saved, that mind of Christ is put in you, and then you realize what life is all about, because now it just doesn't become existence, it becomes eternal. Now notice the second. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, or verse 1, he says, now you're saved by grace, but then you're justified by faith. The word justified means as though you never committed a sin. You stand in the court of God when he saves you, and he said, I pronounce you as never committing a sin. Look at what he says. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's simple. Therefore, being justified by faith, looked upon as though I've never committed a sin because of the grace of God. And he says, I can have peace with God. Now, I've told you times before that peace is the one thing the world wants the most. You know, we just don't get along with each other. There's only been 39 years of peace on earth in 6,000 years, and 33 of those was when Jesus was here. There was no wars going on when Jesus was here. So you take those 33 away, that's only been 6 years that there's not been wars on earth. That's why when Jesus said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There's 50 wars going on in the world right now. We're part of some of them. And there's constantly rumors. Every time a bomb drops somewhere, we're ready to go to war. We was ready to go to war with Russia 2 weeks ago because somebody dropped a bomb that we blamed on them that they didn't do it. And so the blame here and the blame there, and everybody's talking about war. And it keeps people uneasy. And Jesus said that that's going to be the way of life. For the dead generation. But for you and I, the way of life is grace and faith justified before God. And he said, that gives you peace. I mean, you can read about the wars and rumors of wars. You can read about the end of time coming. You can read about that there's a 25-second clock now that we can destroy the world. You can read about these volcanoes erupting, all these earthquakes happening. But guess what you've got? You got peace.
Yeah.
You got peace with God. Is there any other peace? To have peace with God. Mm-hmm. You're not at war with him anymore. You want to do what he wants you to do. Yeah. You want to act like he wants you to act. You want to be what he wants you to be. Now something else that preacher said yesterday that kind of caught my, or he wasn't really, he's a teacher, he's a doctor and taught in a university somewhere. I don't remember where. But he made the statement, he said, you know, a lot of sermons are preached without a word being spoken. And I got thinking about that. You know, kindness. You can talk about being kind all you want to, unless your actions speak louder than your words, you're not really a kind person. You know, you can say you love somebody, but until you go out of your way to do something for them, those words are cheap. You husbands, try that. Valentine's Day. Just walk through and say, I love you, honey. And she don't see nothing to show any signs of it. You might be in trouble. And I'd say about the third time, the third holiday that comes around, that something's not existing, then you may not be existing. You see, a lot of sermons are preached without words being spoken. You can say you're a Christian without ever saying a word. I sat there and just about built a sermon, three sermons as a matter of fact, while I was listening to him just by his thoughts, the things he said. And he had another one, and I can't remember what it is, but I've got it wrote down. Maybe I can get to you later. But anyway, we're saved by grace. We're justified by faith. And then we're redeemed by the blood. Now, remember, we're talking about the way of life. And I told you it's simple. You say, now we've heard these all of our life. That's good. We need to be reminded of them. You go into a school class and you sit for 2 weeks. And I'll tell you what you'll hear a lot of. Reminding. You go over it and over it and over it and over. 2 + 2 = 4. I didn't just hear that one time in first grade. I heard that every day. And then I realized my brain programmed it and said, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. But then I got into the other grades and got into algebra and geometry, and I found out, well, 2 + 2 can mean other things too. Pi r squared. I remember this old boy went off to college, and he's a country boy. He come back, and his mama said, well, son, did you learn anything up there? And he said, yeah. He said, I learned pi r squared. She said, you're not going back. She said, cornbread or square, pi around. And so that's about the existence of our learning sometimes. But anyway, we're redeemed. Redeemed, I love that word. That means you've been bought. See, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, a price had already been paid for you to enjoy abundant life. People that are lost, the price has already been paid. All you've got to do is acknowledge it. Look what he says. He says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flesh, and to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Yeah.
Can't get away from the blood. That was the price that was paid for you. The greatest price. If only one person would have lived in this world, that person could not have went to heaven without the price being paid.
Right.
And the price was demanded in the Old Testament. It had to be blood. It had to be life. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you go to the doctor, well, they start running real quick. They start drawing blood. Because if your life's not right, then they want to know what's wrong. And so it'll be spotted in the blood. The blood will show whether you've got sugar. The blood will show whether you're anemic. The blood shows all these things. When certain things are low, then you've got a problem. When certain things are high, you've got a problem. Because your life exists in your blood. Take all your blood out and you'll die. Because every part of you, the heart pumps that blood through every vein, artery, every part of your body, and your body draws strength off of that. Isn't it amazing how God made us? Huh? Isn't it amazing that we're made so wonderfully and so beautifully, and the blood keeps you alive? It kept Jesus alive. See, he didn't just shed his blood. What did he shed? His life. See, he gave his life that you might have abundant life. So you see, our redemption came through the blood. That's the way of our life. We've been saved by his grace, justified by his faith, redeemed by the blood. And then notice what he says in 1 John chapter 5, 13. We are assured by the word of God. These things have I written in you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How can you know that? Go back to that little old song you learned when you was in the first grade. The B-I-B-L-E. Is that the book for me? Because the Bible is what lets you know. I told you last week the word know is found 1,900 times in the Bible. It sounds like God wants us to know stuff. Know it without a shadow of a doubt. And the way to know without a shadow of a doubt is from the book. He said, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you know it, you're going to live like it. You know? Live like you know that you know that you know. Don't walk around scared all the time, apprehensive, wondering whether if you're going to die, you go to heaven. Every time you something happens, you grab a little pain in your left arm or something, you, oh God, save me. He's already saved you. That happened at number one. For by grace are you saved. The book's written that you may know. It's like that boy went to church with his mama on Sunday night and he got saved and everybody was crying, excited and everything. And so they went home and he was all excited, went to bed, you know, just happy as a lark. Woke up that morning, sat up in bed and hollered at his mama and said, Mama, Mama, come quick. Show me in the Bible again where I got saved. You know what happened? The feeling had wore off. He wanted that feeling back that he had that night. See, when the feeling wears off, then it becomes, thus saith the Lord. You can know you have eternal life from the book. These things are written. Are written. That's why in the book of Joshua, the first chapter, he said, now you study the law, you study the word of God, you instill it in those kids' minds, in those kids' hearts, that when they get out on their own, they'll have it hidden in their heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's why it's important that families have family devotion when they have children, especially in the home. Have family devotion. Take the phones away. Cut the TV off. Let them sit there and whine. But you instill the word of God in their minds and in their hearts. And so you're assured by the word of God. And then in 1 Peter 1:5 he says that we're kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. How powerful is he? Well, the Bible says he has all power in heaven and earth. That's good enough for me. That tells me he has power over everything that exists, even the devil. I mean, he's going to get one angel to throw him in hell. What's that tell you? That tells you he's all powerful.
Yeah.
The Bible says 8 times in the book of Revelation, the Bible uses the word Lord God Almighty. John was so excited at those 8 times of what he saw, he all he needed to say was, Lord God Almighty. It's like us. We have a little saying. Goodness gracious. My dad used to say that. Goodness gracious. Watch that boy run that ball. I remember standing with him at the fence at football games in Irwin, and old Buster Edwards would take off, run down the sideline, dad would say, goodness gracious, watch him run. We all got those little sayings we say. And that's what John said. All he could think of was, Lord God Almighty. Lord God All-Powerful.
Yeah.
And guess what? That power keeps you. Satan would kill you where you sit right now if it wasn't for the power of God. When you leave today in your car, now you may have a wreck and you may die, but let me tell you something. The power of God was in it because he's going to usher you out of here with 2 angels into the very presence of God. And if it's not your time to go, then Satan won't kill you because the power of God is more powerful. So, he says, we're kept by the power of God. And then notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? We're possessed. We don't like that word, but we're possessed by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
I remember reading some old customs about funerals years ago. Matter of fact, at the turn of the century, the 19th century, would be the 20th century, we're in the 21st, in the 1900s. And it said when they would take bodies to the home to set them up for viewing, that they would take all the mirrors off the wall in the house and lay them down, face down, because someone could see themselves in a mirror and the spirit of that dead person could possess them. You wonder where we get some of these traditions and customs from. they would hire mourners and weepers. And everybody dressed in black. And they would stay in black for 2 weeks, signifying that there was a death in the home. And there were some other things about it. And I was reading those things, and I thought, well, it's changed some. It ain't changed a lot, you know, in the funeral business. I mean, you got to do it the same way. We camouflage it, make it look as pretty as we can for the sake of those that are living. But you and I are possessed this morning. You say, I'm not possessed. Well, you better be. The Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. And so he says here, we're possessed. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's like you in church today. See? So just imagine, your body is this church today. Where's the Holy Spirit? He's in you. See, Jesus is not in you. He's at the right hand of the Father. But he's in you through the Holy Spirit. See? That's where the mind of Christ comes from, through the Holy Spirit. So we're possessed today with one who sustains us, keeps us, takes care of us, leads us, fills us when we need to be filled, because we're possessed. We're possessed. That's a pretty word when you use it in that respect. Some people are possessed by the devil, but I'm glad I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost of God. And then the last one is found in Jude 24. We're presented before the presence of God. And that's all most of this group's looking forward to. I look around, we may have two in here that's under 50. I'm not one of them. Three. I just called another one out of my eye. So how many we got in here? We got 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We got 23 in here, and three of us are under 50. Well, what are you saying? Well, the Bible says if a man lives 70, that he's lived a pretty good life. Well, that's 70. Now, I'm not going to go beyond that, but some of us are in here are on borrowed time. And some of us in here have been on borrowed time for a while. You know? I mean, let's just be realistic about it. Well, we that are on borrowed time and we that are over 50, you know, we are the ones that are maybe looking forward to going to heaven and maybe the younger ones. Because you know why? We're closer. We're closer. We've grown more. We've studied more. We understand more. And therefore, we're looking. Like John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And you know, when you get my age, and I'll be 78 in 2 months, when you get my age, you begin to think, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Father beckons me to heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You see, as you grow older, that psalm becomes more real to you. Because you just can't adjust. See, the world is changing so much. I was with my son last night, and my little great-granddaughter came by. He said, show me here what you want for Christmas. And so he got his phone out, and Ava's going over stuff, you know. And she said, I want that one right there. He said, okay, let me text Santa Claus and tell him. And so he pulled his card out and put it on his card, and he said, well, see here, and he showed her, she can't reach, just four, and he said, now here, see, Santa Claus text me back and said, it'll be at your house Christmas Eve. And I said, you told some little white lies there. He said, well, I didn't want to tell her that I was doing it. I want her to believe Santa Claus is bringing. He said, she'll learn later. I said, well, yeah, you're right. You learn when you was about 40. But anyway, he ordered that for her, you know. And I thought, what happened to the old-fashioned way? I was at Walmart the other day, and at this time of year, I remember when Walmart parking lot was full and you had 100 places across the street. I got news for you. And I asked them, I said, everybody's ordering online now. Everybody's ordering online. Well, see, I can't do that. I'm paranoid about giving my card number out, and I won't do it. I don't pay doctors that way or nothing. I'm the guy that likes to walk up, hand him the card, take it out, give me a receipt, stick it in my pocket, and leave. Yeah. See, that's what I can't get used to how the world's operating. Young people don't have a problem with it. I do. It's passing me up. But look what the Bible said. We're presented before the presence of God, Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory. So, we're saved by grace, we're justified by faith, redeemed by the blood, assured by the word, kept by the power, possessed by the Spirit, and presented in his presence. Amen. Now that's the real way of life. The lost man doesn't enjoy that. But you enjoy all of this, and heaven too. God bless you. Thank you for listening.